It is good to worship with family this morning. Church family, immediate, extended. And today I get the opportunity, the blessing, to welcome a family member that I have from my extended church family, a fellow colleague, a professor that I worked with for 5 years at Grand Canyon University, Andre Mooney. He's a former pastor. He's a current professor at GCU, Air Force chaplain. He's going to be ministering through the word. And Dre, as we affectionately call him, almost Dr. Dre. He's almost got his doctorate. He is a close personal friend of mine, a great preacher. And please just welcome him this morning.
Wow, man. Amen. Praise God. It's good to be with you. Me and my wife were just talking really quickly. And, you know, right now, we're trying to find our way in a fellowship that that God has for us to be in. And what's encouraging is when you come to a place and you can feel the Spirit. And so many times you hear people say when, you know, the scripture talks about when two or three are gathered. And what they don't realize is that God doesn't attach himself to the number of the gathering, but he attaches himself for the reason for the meeting. And so back in Judeo culture, in order to corroborate the truth of a story, you needed two witnesses. And so for two to come together to give fame, like when we worship to the name of God, he attaches himself to that. I think as I get older, I'm starting to realize that God has so much in store for his children. He has so many things that he's attached himself to that it's important for us as believers to have the right perspective. You see, there are many, many things that are going on out there that are not the right perspective of God. There are some that believe that God doesn't give you more than you can handle, and so everything that comes across your life is going to be tailor-made for you and your resource. Well, if that's how God operates, then I won't need him. Then I won't need him. And then there's other stuff that goes out there that says something like this, and you've heard it before, is that God won't interfere in your life unless you ask him or give him permission to. That's not from the Bible. Because I know when I was dead in my sin, God met me in my sin. And I wasn't asking for him to meet me, but he made himself known. And so it's important when we think about this life, when we think about how God has ordained our footsteps and what matters moment to moment, it's important for us to have the right perspective. We're in this season of giving thanks. If we're not careful, we will take a tally of all that we've been blessed with and we'll be thankful for the amount of our blessing. That's not what the Bible communicates. The Bible communicates that we are thankful for the one that blesses. Let him worry about amount, but we give him the glory, the honor, the praise. Because what? Because he's worthy. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. On this day, you have invited us into it, Lord. Lord, be patient with us as we study your word, as it breaks us down, as we try to reconcile our place in this part of eternity with your will. As you show us some things about ourselves, Lord, as we repent and die to those things that you put on, Lord, an amazing character in our lives of integrity, of genuineness, of righteousness, that people will come to see you through us. Lord, let us not get caught up in trying to live a perfect life, for we don't know what perfection is. But in the smallest glimpse of your glory, we have an idea of who you are. Lord God, be patient with us. Open our eyes, open our ears. May we hear you. May we see you, Lord. May we see you. May we touch you, Lord. Hallelujah. May we touch you in this moment that you would be glorified in our praise and worship for you. And it's in Jesus' name all God's people said, amen, amen and amen and amen. So today's scripture is going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, life-giving, and infallible word. And as I'm frantically turning my pages to get there, it's amazing how sometimes when you get to worshiping and you lose your sense of place, so give me a brief moment here, I'm going to get there. We're going to be talking about this idea of perspective. Give me 1 second, guys. As you guys are turning as well. You know what I realize is that every time I get an opportunity to speak before God's people, it's never a perfect presentation. And I think there's truth in that. I think what God is showing me is it's not about your perfection of worship. It's about your heart intent to worship. So let's go here to John. Okay, here we are. 1 John. Make sure everybody's got to 1 John. All right, we're 1 John. We're going to be doing some work in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So make sure everyone's there. Some of you guys got phones and all that stuff. Cool. Can somebody say amen? Are we there? Amen. Amen. You guys know amen just means we're in agreement, right? So I'm the kind of preacher that I got issues. And so if I don't hear a couple of amens, then I want to keep restating the point. So I'm going to preach as long as I hear some amens. You feel me? All right, amen. All right, so here we go. Amen. We're in this together, right? Amen. All right, so here we go. God's life-giving, holy, infallible word. The first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So reads God's life-giving, holy, and infallible word. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Let me foot stomp that. Number 3 again. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, whoever says that I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. That's emphatic, guys. Exclamatory in the tone. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God in him is perfected. I don't even know the fullness of what that means, but it seems to be pretty, pretty amazing. Second part of verse 5. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Walk in the same way in which he walked. Sometimes I walk crooked. Sometimes my step isn't as it should be. That's just me. I don't know about you, but it seems like Jesus gave us a way that we were to walk. In verse 7, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. So the intention of the gospel was never that it would become rocket science, but that it would be true to what it is, simply to meet us where we are. That's going to be very key when we talk about what this section of scripture is speaking to address. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. In verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In verse 9, whoever says that he's in the light and he hates his brother, let me read that again. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother and abides in the light and in him, there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. Help open up our hearts and minds that we might know you for who you are instead of the expectation of trying to define who we want you to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let me give you this. I'm going to give you the timeless principle. When I give you the timeless principle, this is what you take away. So I might fumble in my words. I might preach a horrible message, but this is what you take away from this section of scripture. This is what you take home with you. Here's the timeless principle. When it comes to understanding the things of God, which is my relationship, my expression of God, the Lord is glorified when we respond to him the way that he's revealed himself to us. He is glorified when we respond to him the way that he has revealed himself to us. We talk about revelation. There are two categories of revelation that we have from God. We have general revelation, and we have specific revelation. General revelation would be when we walk outside and we take a notice of the seasons. We see that in nature in and of itself, there's order to behold. There's beauty in the systems, the patterns, and the seasons, and the way that things grow. But then there's a time in our life where we come to a place where God says, Dre, when he gets your attention, that's specific or special revelation. What's crazy is when we sing these worship songs, God intently knows us specifically. And so if we think about who we are, because that's always the key, right? Who am I in Christ? What does that mean to be in Christ? It means to know yourself in such a way, to know specifically your weaknesses, to know your strengths, but to know in such a way through the conviction of God's word, how to use those specific things to bring him glory. So let me say it another way, because that was a huge definition. Let me say it this way. What if each of us are individual expressions of God's love? What if God chooses to display his love to the world through each of us? Imagine the opportunity that we would have to bring him glory. That would mean I would never have to compare myself with someone else. That means I can look at myself in the eyes of Scripture and who Jesus has called me to be to do the things that he's called me to do. The reason why I'm a preacher is because I can't do anything else. I didn't want to be a preacher. No way. But God kept saying, Andre, here I am. Here I am. And then it gets even better than that. So when I started preaching when I was younger, I used to say, okay, and I know Brother Eric never done this, but I used to say, okay, God, what do you want me to teach your people this Sunday? Maybe it would be on a Monday. What do you want me to teach your people? And God said, knucklehead, you tell my people what I'm working in you with. And so what you hear in your preacher, your pastor, is you hear God working through his life to share uniquely the revelation specifically that God intends for your life. That is profound. You see, we're called to be pastors to everyone, but we're only shepherds to some. You take care of that man as God leads him to take care of you. Amen. If there was a focus question, the focus question would be something like this. What are my blind spots when it comes to my relationship with the Lord? Okay, so let me share an illustration. I had a young person text me, and the conversation went something like this. Why has God made me so spiritual? I just feel like he's... And when I first read this, I wanted to come back and say, we're all spiritual because God is spirit. Imago Dei means that within God's creation, he's made us in his image. And so we all have a spirit. The key is the spirit serving ourselves or is it serving him? And so we're all spiritual. And so in that conversation, I'm sharing with him, well, why do you say that you're so super spiritual? And then the next thing that I hear, maybe you've heard this from younger people, is I feel like God. Well, let me say it this way. God's not wrapped up in your feelings. He's not. And what I've learned is that, and this is not a new indictment on the church. This is not a new thing. And Eric can attest to this because we teach this Christian worldview. And in teaching Christian worldview, the hardest thing to do is to get a Christian or a believer on the right track. I would rather deal with a Buddhist or an atheist and help their understanding than a Christian who has it wrong. Because when a Christian has it wrong, they tend to scream the loudest. And it is true, and it's very, very unfortunate. How do I know? Because I've been like that before. When I was a new Christian, I'd go out and say some nonsense, and I look back and I'm like, oh, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you didn't strike me dead. Because I talk smack. But it's this idea that God is not interested in your perception of him, but he's interested in how you perceive his revelation of himself. So let me say it another way. In Romans, Paul kind of clarifies this whole thing. He talks about this idea that we're left without excuse. But then he talks in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 23. Go check it yourself. Don't take my word for anything. It's this idea that through nature, God reveals himself, and through circumstances and situations, through the lives of people, he reveals himself. But then it talks about a condition that happened. People chose not to honor God. And when God judges people, it's really crazy. And this is all about perception, right? When we define God or limit God to who we think that he is, we'd be very, very careful, because when he doesn't respond the way that we want him to respond, then we have an issue. We have an issue with God. But we're supposed to be believers. We're supposed to be Christ-like. People are looking at us. They should see the face of God through our lives. Not a perfect life, but a life that is seeking to be obedient. If we're not careful, we find ourselves in jeopardy. Back in this day, there were some things that were going on in the church. It was called Gnosticism. And there were some tenets of Gnosticism back in the church that were very pervasive, and maybe you've experienced it in your own church upbringing. But I call these five main keys that were going on in the church, mind you, people sitting right next to you in the pews believing these things, people on the stage teaching these things, these Gnostic perspectives. There are five things that were pervasive in the church that John was dealing with when he wrote this message. Number one is the body. There were people that believe that the body is evil because God is spirit. Therefore, there's nothing that could be produced to glorify God from the members of our body. Well, if that's your belief, then that means you can do whatever you want because it wouldn't matter because it's all evil. You see, that's where this thinking goes. There was another thing. You'll love this. Salvation. They believe that salvation is escape from the body, but it's not by faith in Christ. It's by special knowledge. So if you ever hear someone who has a new or a special revelation, you need to run 1,000 miles away from them. Because God is not interested in revealing himself in a special way to be known to certain individuals away from his general revelation. His word is his general revelation. So I go back to the conversation I was having with the young person. Well, I feel like I'm hyper. Well, why do you say that you're hyper spiritual? My comment is well, maybe God is prodding you to get into his word. And then the response was a little something like, well, okay, I sent a few scriptures. I like that. But I feel. One of the things about that term, I feel, is you really can't argue with that term. You can't. When somebody says, I feel like, you really can't argue with that. But what you can do is you can give them scripture. Because you know at the end of the day, if you give them scripture, you've done what you're supposed to do is give them that seed. Because if it gets to feelings, you can be in disagreement with feelings. So your feelings can make me feel upset or make me feel squished, and then we have discommunication. And so I love this young person to death, but God is not wrapped up in how we feel about him. It's a bigger construct. He is revealing himself so that we understand what this life is about. When we understand what this life is about, we can serve him. When we serve him, people who don't know him get to see him through our service. And when they see him through the service, when we make ourselves amiable, when we make ourselves presentable to them, hospitable to them, then we can tell them what's happening within our lives and why we're doing what we're doing. It's not a special knowledge. It's like God can use us to reveal knowledge of who he is through his word. And so when we talk, thus saith the Lord, we want to talk from our experience as it's been shaped by the truth of God's word. Because that's the only way hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? Sometimes we go through situations we don't even know why. Okay, so let me be a little bit more personal. So me and my wife were taking care of our granddaughters. Never thought close to 50 I'd be taking care of our granddaughters. Never thought. Had some other plans for my life. We've been at it a little over 3 months. And I got to tell you, when we were faced with taking care of our grandbabies, I was crying like a baby. No, this is real. I was crying like a baby because I didn't want, you know, I mean, I've got some other plans for my life. I want to do some other things, right? My wife was definitely gracious, and she was, how should I say it? She was patient with me as I worked through it. That's a good way to say it, right? We good, babe? All right. Woo! And so it's been a little over 3 months, and what I'm learning is, and I actually said it when I was driving, and I hate when truth, because truth is no respecter of persons, and when you know it, you know it. And sometimes things that come out of my mouth, I'm like, dang, I just said that. I can't go back on it. And the comment was, man, I think that God gave us an opportunity to take care of our grandbabies to get us more laser-like in what he has for our lives. Okay, let me say it another way. The challenge with Gnosticism is this. If God is mystical, then you and I can have experiences to justify who God is any old way we want. The problem is that if God does something in a mystical fashion with Andre, then Andre becomes an idol unto himself. Here's the problem. We all have influence. And if Andre becomes an idol, those that he influences don't see God, they see Andre. And where does Andre take them without the grace of God? Right to the pit of hell. There's no gray area. Without God, without the Holy Spirit, without his word, I will lead you right to hell. And that is the problem, and that is the truth. And when we say hell, we're talking about that place that's eternally away from God. That's what we're talking about. That's real. And so when we think about the Gnostics, they were in the church, and what they were doing, and so you would ask yourself, why would they do this? Why would Gnosticism prevail? Because we all want to be special to God. And a lot of times, in our frailty, in our humanness, we take things like education, we take things like strength, we take things like money, we take things like resource, and we use those things to promote ourselves when God ain't having it. God is not having it. He's a jealous God. He's not trying to play like that. And so whenever God sees us going just a little bit left or a little bit right than dead center, it is in his sovereignty that he provides situations in our life to get us back straight. Amen. Okay, let me say it another way. You know how I know when God wants me to do something? Because I don't want to do it. Right? You know what I'm saying? That's real. That's real. I know that about myself. I know that when God wants me to do something, it's going to require my sacrifice. He's going to get big, I'm going to be small, and I'm going to end up serving somebody else. Can somebody say amen? Is it just me? Is it just me? It's real, right? It's almost to the point where sometimes when I'm driving, I don't want to look at people in the corner because I know that God's telling me, whatever you've done to the least of these. You feel me? God doesn't play like that. And so you have all these Gnostics going in there saying this and saying that. Another thing that they were saying is they were denying. Now, this is going to be the linchpin of which faith in and of itself is defined. I haven't even started talking about religion. I'm talking about faith. It's on the personhood of who Christ is and how you define that. Is he God or is he not? Denial of Christ's humanity. The Gnostics believe, well, yeah, he seemed to be human, but he really wasn't. He seemed to be with people, and yeah, you could see him do some things, but he was really not human. He was a Superman. Well, if Christ is a Superman, then how do I deal with Hebrews 4:15? Where it talks about a high priest sympathizing with all of my weaknesses, knowing all of my issues, but yet not sinning. How do I deal with that if he's a Superman? But if he's human and he lived a life without sin, then the opportunity that I have, because it's been modeled for me, is to do the same. To do the same. Which would be to walk in a way that I don't stumble and I don't fall. But then we think about who Jesus is. There's so much more to be unpacked about Jesus. But it's simply we look at the Testament of old, and the requirement through the sacrificial system was to be holy. And in order to be holy, you had to live right. And in order to live right, you had to make sure your sin was paid for. And so you look at the sacrificial system, you look at the prophets of the Testament of old, and it sets this awesome and amazing revelatory season that we're about to celebrate called Christmas. It's this idea that, yo, you can't meet my requirement, but this is the requirement. I'm going to send someone to show you what I require, and he will give you the example of what I want you to look like. That is amazing. Yes, that is a praise God. And so then you have Jesus come, and he sits, and he lives that life, and he does everything for the Father, always with the Father. The apostles couldn't even find him half the time because he's with the Father. And that convicts me because I'm not with the Father enough. But yet he was always with the Father showing us, taking the Torah, the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, and saying, this is what is meant by this. This is what this looks like. And then the cross. Right? Then the cross. Then it was like all of the people out there with this idea of Gnosticism going on, well, he's not really Jesus. No, I don't know who he is. He's very blasphemous. He must be in this and that. He goes to the cross. And only one time in Scripture, he says to the Father, take this cup from me, because he understood the weight of it. It could have been something like he had an awareness that he would, for the first time in all of eternity, be separated from the Father. People don't get that. People don't get that. He was eternal with the Father always. But then at the cross, he was separated to pay for you and my sin. Dude, that's crazy to think about. And then before he gave up his last breath, he said, "Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what they do." To me, that's staggering. That's staggering. But all of that was for you and for me. And it all happened because God sent his son in humble circumstance to reach broken people in their sin. Be so careful that this holiday season isn't a celebration of what you've been blessed with, but a celebration of what's been given to you. Number four, since the body is evil, it's appropriate to punish and mistreat it. You see, if there's a separation of the body, if matter in and of itself is evil, if the body can't produce anything good, then that means I can go buck wild. That means my relationship with God is not contingent on what I do. And guys, we have some people that live fancy free. They want the best of both worlds, right? They believe that the body and spirit are separate. So they believe that they can do whatever they want and it doesn't affect their spirit because their spirit is solidified by their special knowledge. And that's what's crazy is this is what John was dealing with in the church. The other perspective that he deals with, number five, is dualism. Since matter is evil, the spirit is good, then there's no connection between the two. We just spoke on that. And so morality has no effect with spirituality. If I can do whatever I want to do with the body, ethics and morality, it doesn't matter because the spirit is all that matters. And so while I'm here in this time, in this space, I can do whatever I want to justify my own desire. That was the perspective. That's where it goes, right? And we have some of that. I think with our young people today, we see through TV, through commercialization, we see just that. We see all the marketing schemes to take our young people away from what's true. And some of us, as we get older, if we're not careful, we forget. By God blessing us in our life, we come to amass some things. We get a comfort in life. And sometimes we tend to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But praise God, right? He shakes things up. Right? Close to 50 years old, taking care of a 4, a 5, and a 2-year-old. That's crazy. But that's God, right? God takes you where you don't want to go, that you end up where you never thought you could be. And the question is why would he do that? So that he can take the credit. When someone asks you, how did or why did, you can say to God's glory, amen? You can say to God's glory. Verses 1 and 2 talks about fellowship. Fellowship, we talk about a relationship with God, parakletos, an intercessor. Someone that God left when he had to go and take that spot, make an intercession for you at the right hand of the Father, Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, a lot of people like to say it's conscience. No, it's the Holy Spirit. Maybe a non-believer can get away with that conscience stuff, but a believer knows that it's Holy Spirit. He's the one that when you want to walk a little bit this way, he hits you in the leg. You want to walk it this way, he hits you in the leg. But then when you walk this way, oh, man, my gait's pretty good. I'm walking pretty upright. The Holy Spirit is the one that lets you know when there's danger. He's that alert that says, no, don't go there. You will get hurt. Holy Spirit is absolutely amazing. But what's crazy is when you think about what Jesus did, he was the payment. So let me just say it this way. So if the Gnostics believe that matter was evil, the body was evil, you can do anything that you wanted to do. But what Jesus did, he fulfilled a contractual arrangement with us and God. We were at a deficit because of our sin. And because he's just, rightfully so, we were in a situation of being damned. That is to be eternally separated from God. And so what he required is he required a substantial payment to right the relationship. And that requirement was a blood sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that's far too great for any of us to make. And so God in and of himself, just again, Thanksgiving, we get that. Amen. We're moving into Christmas. Think about the weight of that. He knew that his requirement could not be met by any of us. But he did not let that stop him from the relationship that he desires with us. And so he sends his son, who by his blood sacrifice would meet the requirement that God needed for his glory. Now, here's what's crazy. What's crazy is that, and one day I'm going to ask Jesus face to face, but I get the sense that he would do it again if the Father required. And that's what we're called to be at this time of eternity as Christians. We're called to be individuals who will be ready to step up in a moment's notice. Not even talking military. That's all of us. To be able to discern and hear God in such a way that when he speaks, what he instructs will shape how we perceive ourselves in reality. So for me, the hardest thing, it has to do with comfort. I like nice things. I like to be comfortable. I kind of like it when my life is like this. I don't know. I might be the only one. Is somebody else like that? Do you like it when your life is like this? You know what I mean? But then what happens when it does all this? That's not cool. But what I'm learning is that when my life does this, I am more required to do this. That's just me. Because when my life is like this, if I'm not careful, I'll start to think some things like, you know what, I got this. Dre, you're doing good, man. Look at you, man. You're balling. You're doing good, Dre. Look at you. Life is good. You're doing fine. Look at you. You're doing real good. You got your religion over here. You got your spirituality over here. You got your job over here. You're doing good. That's just me. But when life does this, it's like God is reminding me, don't forget who I am. Gnosticism has always been in the church, and it's not going anywhere. Because as long as men have pride, they will always, always, always try to promote themselves in the things of God without God. Amen. Amen. That is amen. Knowledge. We talk about knowledge. The word gnosis means knowledge. We talk about knowledge in verses 3 and 6. It's a right understanding of God based on a correct interpretation of his revelation. One of the things that I've noticed, and Eric, I'm sure you can, Pastor Eric, you can remember this. A lot of times when you deal with students, we'll put a section of scripture that's dealing with whatever the topic is. If they're dealing with suffering, we'll put a section of scripture out of James chapter 2. Or, consider it pure joy when you face trials and tribulations, knowing that the maturing of your faith and all that stuff. And a lot of times, if you're not careful, you will take and proof text scripture. You'll proof text it. We'll do that. We can do that without even thinking. And what that means is that we'll have an attitude towards something, and we'll find a scripture, and we'll attach it to our attitude. That's no good. That's no good. Because it's going to be scripture taught in context that shapes our attitude. So let me ask you this question. And I want you to be honest. You don't have to raise hands. You don't even have to really respond, but I'm just going to ask it because it's probably more about me being convicted and asking the question. When was the last time you had an attitude or you were in a conversation with someone of the things of Scripture and you had an attitude that was different than the person you were talking with and you went and sought to find Scripture to justify your attitude? How did that work out for you? I'm 0%. I'm 0%. And so when we think about how essential God's word is, when we think about how essential worship is, when we think about the shepherds that God puts before us, it's got to be God's word promoted high. It's got to be God's word. It's got to convict us at a soul level. What I'm saying is that when we worship, when we read God's word, when we go through his word, it's got to become more than just this. It's got to be more than just this. It's got to be more than just this. It's somewhere in that connection between the two. But it's a greater expression. When God reveals it's a greater expression, it sets reality on foundation. When God's revelation is received by his people properly, reality is shaped. And the prince of this air of this world has no jurisdiction in that. The schemes that he may devise, the smoke and mirrors that he may put before us, we see straight through them because we have the foundation of God's word that convicts us where we are and brings us to a knowledge of knowing him. We believe to know, not know to believe. We believe it's by faith that we're saved through grace, not of ourselves, lest any man can boast. And when God's spirit connects with our spirit, and when his word becomes alive in our lives, look out. So I think about true worship. Is worship just something that's done in church? Is it done when we're sitting in our car? Well, the Gnostic would believe that worship is not necessary because it really doesn't matter. But I think that as we obey God's word and apply it to our lives, his love matures in us and it matures us. If you want to see God in your life, go do something he's told you to do. And like I told you before, it's usually something that I don't want to do. But every time I go and do something that I don't want to do, I get to see his glory. As his love matures in us, we come to know him more intimately, and our willingness to obey him becomes an expression of the love that he has shown us. We become reflectors. We become reflectors. As we respond to the love that was given to us first, God wasn't even prompted by us. We did nothing to bring merit to ourselves. The character of God determined itself that love would proceed therefrom. And it doesn't require reciprocity. It doesn't require that we love God back. I don't even understand the fullness of that. I don't understand the fullness of it. But the character of God deems such that as his love is sent to us, it's sent based on the character of who he is. And that's amazing. Because what can we ever do to deserve such love? We come to know him more intimately, and our willingness to obey him becomes an expression of the love that he has shown us. Hence, God is glorified because our lives become an expression of his love. Each and every one of us here is a unique, wonderfully created expression of God's love. What love are you expressing to other people? One of the things in verse 7 that John shares with the church, he says, this is nothing new. He says, put into practice what you already know. It's almost like he's saying, take heed to what you know. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We have the Holy Spirit that resides in us. So we can never say we don't know because the Holy Spirit's there to help us in those areas that are unclear to us. And even if we don't know how things are going to turn out, we walk by sight or do we walk by faith? Which one? We walk by, do we walk by resource? Do we? No, it's, do we walk by know-how? No, we walk by faith. There's nothing new. Put into practice what you already know. If I want to feel God's love, grow in the knowledge of him, and may my life be a reflection as I seek to obey his commands for my living. As we seek to do what God's called us to do, the naysayers are hushed. They're hushed. Because the naysayers want to quantify and limit God to this instead of this. So what does that mean? I mean, at the end of the day, what does all that mean, right? Where are you in your walk with Christ? And I can't even begin to even answer the question myself, but where are you in your walk with Christ? Is your walk with Christ based on a knowledge? Or is it based on an experience? Or is it a combination of both? Or better yet, let's just say you're walking with Christ and things are going well. What is he doing? How is the Holy Spirit prompting you? Is the Holy Spirit prompting you to gain more knowledge through his word? Is he prompting you to be more expressive in the heart level? As you give compassion and comfort to other people, Where are you in that? But I'll say this. God knows where you are. He also knows where he wants to take you. And he's going to do whatever it takes to get you there. That's the God we serve. I sit here and listen to the worship, which was phenomenal. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm like, how in the world can broken people make such a beautiful sound to the Lord? And then the answer hits me. If he's present. If he's present. And as God comes on the scene, and as his Holy Spirit convicts us, and we respond, he's glorified. We achieve. Have you heard the term? I'm sure you've heard it through your pastor. Koinonia. When the Holy Spirit comes and resides with God's people. There's a psalm that says something like this. God inhibits the praises of his people. And so it just seems to me from Scripture that God glorifies himself in many different ways. And somehow, he's given us, his people, an opportunity to be used in the display of that glory. How privileged we are. If I can have the worship leader come up and strum some things and ask Brother Eric to come forward, I want to go there, guys. I want to go there because this is important. We have just come to a time of giving thanks. We have. We really have. And we're thankful, right? Some of us ate more than we should, man. Oh, gosh. It wasn't really, I blame it on my mom. She hasn't cooked in a long time, and she happened to cook, and I won't go there. But now as we move into this Christmas season, as we move into this, can we check ourselves? Can we take a moment? Can we take a moment and ask ourselves, am I really where God wants me to be? This isn't like a pro and con list. This isn't a right or wrong list. This isn't meritocracy that I'm asking, but I'm asking you to search your heart, search your soul. Am I really where God wants me to be? Am I where he wants me to be? Because what I do know is I do know that he's true. And if you're not, he's going to tell you. But he doesn't leave you in that discomfort, because if you're not where you're supposed to be, he tells you where you need to go. But what we forget is we think, in the intimacy of our relationship with God, we think that it's just about us and him. That's partially correct. But what about the influence that God wants to make through you? When we're not following God, then we're leading people away from God. So in this time of invitation, and I thank you guys so much for your hospitality. You've been very, very generous to a guy who's got massive issues in his life. And only saved by grace. Again, that's nobody else in this room, right? I want you to come as God would have you come. Can we just pray for you? Can we just help you walk through what God has for you? Can we go into a Christmas season in a way that we've never gone through it, right? Christmas is getting to the point where it's just another thing that we do every year. And if we're not careful, Christmas becomes about our glorification instead of his sacrifice. And so as our worship leader is leading in the music, would you come and can we pray? Some of y'all might come and pray for me. But you move as God would have you to move.